This morning we're continuing our look at studying the Lord's Prayer and trying to tear it apart and try to understand that which God has given to us. And this morning as I was studying this week, there go all the kids. This week as I was studying, I was looking over this passage. The one thing that really impressed me about this passage is how much good information and wisdom and insight there is in this passage for us who believe. And as I was thinking about all the different directions that this morning's message could go, it just became obvious that there's so many different directions that we could go. We could spend hours just talking about the phrase, God's kingdom and God's will. And as I was thinking about that, it just became clear that that's probably not what we're supposed to do this morning. We're not going to sit here all afternoon. That the best thing that we could do this morning was to try to get a big picture understanding of what it is we're saying when we say we are praying for God's kingdom and for His will. So this morning, it's my hope that we would just talk about those two things. We would get an understanding of what God's kingdom is, and we would get a big picture understanding of His will and how that impacts our life. So let's start. Let's talk about God's kingdom and His will. And part of how God speaks to us and instructs us of how we should understand what He wants for us to be doing with our lives comes from our understanding of what His kingdom is and from what He desires us to understand about His will. In this phrase, we're simply acknowledging that it's in God's timing and in His wisdom that we are called to rest and that we are called to trust. This morning, my hope is that we can go after this passage not so much as like we're going to tear it apart word by word, but that we can get a devotional sense about this passage. That's kind of my big picture hope as well this morning. So let's go after the first half. The first half is trying to understand what is the kingdom. John the Baptist, he announced that the kingdom of God was coming. He said the kingdom of heaven is near. Matthew 3:2, he says, repent. And we know this about the kingdom, that the kingdom of God is here now, and at the same time as the fact that it's here now, it's also in the process of being fulfilled. The term, the kingdom of heaven, which is what Matthew uses in his gospel, is the same as what the other three gospels use. They use the phrase, the kingdom of God. And the reason that Matthew uses the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, is because his audience was largely a Jewish audience. And last week we talked about how the Jewish people had so much respect for God that they couldn't write down the name of God, that they would substitute it. Well, that's kind of what Matthew has got going on here as he writes in his gospel. The other three gospels, they use the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, because their audience was largely a Gentile audience or a Greek audience. So for them, that issue was not an issue. So what does this mean for us? What we're trying to understand this morning is that God's ways and that His plans are by far greater than the plans that we can come up with. And part of the journey for us as believers, for those who know Jesus Christ, is that we get to find out all the great, amazing, and sometimes crazy things that God has for us. Look at the conversion of Paul, as recorded in Acts chapter 9. If you were to look at the story of Paul, you would see this man who hated God, who hated the Christians, who persecuted them, who made their lives miserable. And you see how God just came in and transformed his life and turned it upside down and did things with him that no one would have ever expected. Well, that same sort of thing is what God desires to do with us. He desires to do amazing things with our lives. During our time in Washington, we came to know a number of families of the church quite well. One of the first families that we met was a family that you were actually introduced to a little bit here, unrehearsed for this morning. You were introduced to them 2 weeks ago in your World Missions Prayer Notes. There's a family by the name of Stephen and Sandy Bickler who were on the back of your World Missions Prayer Notes a couple weeks ago, and you were introduced to them because they've just gone overseas to serve as missionaries. We met them in 2005, and when we met them, they were telling us about the plans that they had for their retirement. They were 3 years away from retiring, and they had told us, you know what, we're going to do a short-term mission trip overseas to this country in Asia. Can't say where it is because it's undisclosed. And they said, you know what, after that year, we're probably going to go back and do it again for another year or two. And then they told us about their other plans that they had, like they're going to go on vacation once they retired. They were going to see family all across the country. They had a number of hobbies that they wanted to just spend more time doing. And one of the greatest trips that they had planned was they had this nice Harley Davidson that they were going to take just long trips around the country riding. Well, they told us about all the great plans that they had come up with. Well, every year that they took one of these trips to overseas, to the mission field, every year that they were there, God started to impress upon their hearts that He had better plans for them, that He had plans that weren't the ones that they had planned out. The first year that they went on their trip overseas, they came back questioning, is this what God is actually asking them to do after they retire? And they started to wrestle with questions like, you know, can we afford to do this? And as they wrestled with that question, it became clear that they could afford to keep the house that they had. Their pensions were good enough that they could take care of their house and at the same time self-support themselves as missionaries overseas. Then they started to ask a question like they're starting to wrestle, maybe we shouldn't do this, so let's figure out who's going to take care of our house if we were gone for 3 or 4 or 5 years. They started to wrestle with that, and then a young couple who then themselves were preparing to be missionaries overseas came to them and said, hey, we heard that you're going overseas and that your house is going to be empty for a number of years. We're finishing seminary right now, and we too are preparing to be missionaries overseas. We're expecting our first child, and we live in like a one-room apartment, and we've gotten a room to raise our child. Is there a chance we could stay at your house? And the two, not knowing of each other's needs, came together and shared their needs with each other, and that proved to them to be another opportunity, another way that God provided for them and showed them how he was leading to them. Then the last big hurdle that they had, the last big issue that they were thinking through, is this what we should be doing, was they had watched some other people who were applying for the same sort of missions project have their visas rejected. And they started to say, well, maybe that's going to happen to us. Maybe that's going to be a sign that this isn't what we should be doing. When it came time for them to get their visas in the mail, they found that their visas had been accepted, and that was the last big hurdle. On the 4th of July, they left just a week or two ago to go overseas, and they're there for 3 years now to serve as missionaries. As I think about the life that they lived for us and the life that they modeled for us, I can't help but remember and think about how much they impressed upon me that they desired to follow after God wherever he would take them, not where they would take themselves. And the truth for all of us is that God has amazing plans for all of us. When we pray for God's kingdom to come, we're asking for God to show us life from his perspective. It's like saying, God, this is all about your glory, not my glory. It's like saying, God, this is about your things, not my things. It's like saying, God, this is about your family, not my family. And it's about saying, God, this is about your kingdom, not my kingdom. Here's a little bit more about the kingdom of God. This kingdom of God that we're talking about, it's ruled by God, and inside of it are those who believe in Jesus Christ and have been justified by faith. And their lives, they're no longer under the law. Their lives are now under the Spirit, and that Spirit gives them new freedom. Inside the kingdom of God, we find this peaceful kingdom where those who know Jesus Christ, where they love their Lord, and they love their brothers and sisters, and they love those who don't know their Lord. Now, we enter that kingdom of God when we're born again, And that kingdom of God that we're trying to describe, that exists, and it exists in conflict with like a kingdom of man. And those that are called to live inside the kingdom of God, they are constantly coming in contact with the kingdom of man. That whole idea of two kingdoms coming in conflict with each other, that's a whole sermon that we could go after on our own. We're not. We're just going to stop right there, and we're going to get back on track. Getting back on track, verse 10 of Matthew chapter 6, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray for God's will to be done, it releases us from owning and from stressing about our futures. It's all in God's hands. It's like saying, God, this is your life, not mine. It's like saying, God, this is your decision. You lead me. It's not mine to make. Our job simply becomes to be faithful. Now, as I was studying for this passage, I mentioned before that there were so many different directions that we could go with this passage. I just shared this two kingdoms as one whole sermon that we could go after. There's a couple other sermons that we could go after as we discuss what it is to be talking about God's will and his kingdom. We could talk about how it's God's will that those who don't know him would come to know who he is. We could also talk about how God desires that we would know his will. So we could spend a whole morning talking about knowing and understanding God's will for our lives. Two more full sermons to go after. But that's not our focus this morning. And our focus this morning is to try to zero in on one area of understanding what God's will is for us and what it means to be in praying, to be praying about that. So this morning, I hope to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, and I hope to use that as something that helps us to understand what it means to be praying for God's will to be done. Romans 12, 1 to 2, is probably a passage that many of you know quite well. And it's the passage which describes us as living sacrifices. And in it, it contains some powerful images of what the Christian life is supposed to look like if one is in pursuit of God's will. Now, chapter 12 of Romans, through the end of the book of Romans, it's really Paul's practical conclusion on what living this faith should look like. And this, no doubt, if you were to just take this, this would have been Paul's prayer for the church. As we look at this passage, what I really want to do this morning is I want to draw three themes from these two verses and use these themes to help us to understand what it means to be praying for God's will. So let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Three themes that I hope that we go after this morning is this. First, I hope that we realize that when we pray for God's will to be done, that we're praying for God's leading in our life. The phrase that God calls us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, that's where we're getting that from. The second idea, we're praying that sin would not be our master. God desires us to be holy and acceptable. And the third big idea that we're going after is this, is that we are asking for God to reveal His plans to us, not for Him to bless the great plans that we can come up with on our own. And that comes out of the phrase, do not be conformed any longer to this world. Well, let's go after the first point. The first point is that we're praying for God's leading in our life. If you were to look at Proverbs 23:26, it would say this. You would read this. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes keep to my ways. It speaks about the same thing that Romans 12:1 does, about us being living sacrifices. Essentially, it's saying that we are called to be the living church, that we are called to God's service. When we start to pray to God in the way that Jesus instructs us to, we find out that our burdens are taken away, and we find out how mysteriously He works in our lives. At the same time, we begin to appreciate God in a whole new way. When we pray, your will be done, we're making a statement to God that we know that in all circumstances that He is going to provide for us. Now, the road to following God, it's not always an easy one to be on. And we live in a world that really values convenience and it values happiness. And because of that, when we live in that world and we take those ideas to a biblical perspective, our understanding of what God desires for us gets skewed. Sometimes even the church doesn't recognize suffering as something that will happen. And some even go so far as to say that those who suffer are outside of God's will. I think to say such a thing as that, I think that's incorrect interpretation of what the Bible has to say for us. The Christian life is difficult at times. And part of the thing that happens is we get to experience junk, we get to experience pain, but the blessing is that God walks alongside of us through it. And the junk and the pain, all that junk, it falls so short of the eternal great things that God has for us. In Romans chapter 5, we get God's perspective on suffering. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He's given to us. Simply this point is this, is that God has great plans for us and He asks us to walk alongside Him through them. Here's the second thing that we're going after as we look at Romans 12. It's that we are praying that sin would not be our master. This phrase, holy and acceptable, it's used to describe our spiritual act of worship. And this, we're told, is what God accepts. And it's a standard that we can't master, but it's a standard that we're called to follow after. So we need to praise God every time we realize that He has restored us from when we fail. Joshua 3:5, God says this to Joshua. He tells him, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things through you. And to be in God's will means that we are in right standing with God. So for us to be used by God, we need to be restored and be redeemed and be cleansed by God. And that's what God spoke to Joshua to tell to the people. Here's another thing that we need to understand about sin. We need to understand that the phrase sin and the phrase God's will, they don't belong in the same sentence at the same time. There was a Hollywood celebrity, I don't know if you saw this story in the news, but he recently tried to give some encouragement to his son who was in jail. And he was really trying to relieve the guilt that his son was experiencing. So he went to his son and he told him that the alleged crimes, which it looks like he did, that the consequences of his actions and the sin that he did were actually inside of God's will. As I heard that celebrity make that statement, I thought, oh, that's just terrible theology, a terrible thing to tell your son to describe that is what God's will is. The truth is that God doesn't will for people to sin, and God doesn't wish that people would suffer. But when people do sin, He walks beside them, He restores them, and when people do suffer, He brings comfort to them, and He tries to walk with them as well. That father has since tried to recant on what he said, but his initial explanation, it still needs to be expressed for us to understand that it was a bad expression. Here's what Paul thought about sin. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, he said that there is no such thing as sin inside God's will. And for the Apostle Paul, sin was a struggle, but it was his heart to walk away from sin. On Wednesday in our Bible study, we were sharing some passages that we've come to trust. And somebody shared from Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 24. And I let them know that I was going to share from that this morning. Somebody once also called this passage the doo-doo passage. So let's check out the doo-doo passage. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? As you hear that, can you hear Paul's frustration as he writes? He's frustrated because as much as he tries to get it right, he just can't get it right. When he wants to do right, he does wrong. Paul didn't set out to sin, but the thing that he acknowledges here is that he acknowledges his sin, and he goes to God and he offers a prayer of repentance for it. And going to God in repentance, that's got to be an essential piece for us to take in. In the last verse, Paul asks the question, who will rescue me? And Paul knew the answer. It was a rhetorical question. The answer is Jesus. So know that when you sin and when you struggle, that it is to Jesus to whom we should go. So think about all the crazy things that you've done, all the times where you did something and you later thought, why did I do what I just did? Well, the answer is what Paul just realized. It's that our sinful natures and our tendencies to stray from God keep us from always doing that which God desires. And unfortunately, in this life, this is going to be an ongoing struggle for us. But praise Jesus who redeems us and who cleanses us and calls us away from the traps of sin. Let's go after the third point this morning. The third idea is that we're asking God to reveal His plans to us, not for Him to bless our great ideas. And essentially, this is all about surrendering our wills to Him. The phrase in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed any longer to this world. It's calling us to understand that our ideas need to be turned around and turned into God's ideas. Check out 2 Corinthians 4:16 with me. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though inwardly we are wasting away, outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. God's intent for our hearts and for our minds is that they would be restored, they would be renewed in the things that He has, so that the things that we used to grab as true, the things that we used to use as our logic, that we would turn and go towards the things that He has for us instead. In my Daily Bread, I read this about praying about God's will once. I read this. I won't change it. I'm going to read it word for word. Praying for God's will to be done provides a foundation for our prayers. We are basically asking that God's will be done in our lives and in the world. We often get it upside down. We pray as if we expect God to change the way He's running the universe because we have given Him our petitions. At worst, we treat God like He's a genie in a lamp. And when we rub it, we make a wish, we expect God to change the universe to give us what we want. I thought that was really well said about how often we pray like that. One interesting thing that we haven't talked about in this verse is at the end of verse 10. At the end of verse 10, there's this phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, which is given to us to show us how our prayer life should be and how things work according to God. And the Bible gives us a glimpse of heaven. And in heaven, we see angels that do what God commands as He instructs. And this idea that God commands something, that He speaks it and it does it, That's how creation happened. And that's how God desires for things to work. But unfortunately, we live in a world that is clouded with all sorts of different messages, what is clouded by the voice of Satan trying to tell us to do things other than what God wants us to do. So our task as believers is to listen to God's voice and to seek His will and to be obedient to it. Thinking about all of this and trying to tie this all together, I was thinking about the idea that we need to be willing to surrender the things that matter to us to the things that matter to God. And practically speaking, I was thinking, what if there's some like new ministry or some like renewed ministry here at Good News that needs to happen? Maybe that's what God is calling us to do. Maybe God has been laying that upon some of your hearts already. But maybe there's something that you're hanging on to that's keeping you from being open to that. Maybe it's the past, or maybe it's an experience, or maybe it's your time or your hobbies, or just something that you value instead of the things that God has. I think this verse is clear. It's that God is calling us this morning to surrender the things that matter to us to the things that matter to His will. So the encouragement and the challenge for us is that we need to ask the question, will we trust in His leading? Prayer was meant to be lived out. And to say thy kingdom come and to say thy will be done, but to not live it out, that's a total contradiction. And I can't imagine that anybody wants to be a total contradiction. The Lord's Prayer as well, it asks for God's leading. And God's leading comes through the Spirit and comes through His Word. So as we think about asking God to lead us, let's ask to God to lead us and to show us the kingdom work that He has for us. Let's ask God to lead us and show us the will that He has for us to be in pursuit of. One more thing about the Lord's Prayer. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're admitting to God that the things that we've come up with, that they don't work. We're admitting to Him that we need Him to lead us. So my challenge and my encouragement for us is this as well. In our prayer times, admit to God our need for Him to be the leader of our life. And repent of times where you failed to allow Him to be the leader of your life. Ask Him to take the lead again. If this whole idea of being in pursuit of God's will is a tough thing to understand, know that you're not alone. In 1993, I went to Bible school in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. At the time, our denomination had a Bible school there. And that year was one of the best years of my life. That year, there was two classes that we had to take for the entire year. One was a Bible class, and one was an apologetics class, a class to help us defend the faith. On top of those two required classes, we had a number of electives that we could choose from. And we had so many credits that we had to take. Well, one of the semesters, I had piled on a number of classes, probably more than I needed. And as I was taking those classes, there was one class that was just constantly just frustrating me and constantly keeping me from like being on task and getting my work done and understanding what I needed to understand. The professor, I just didn't quite understand what he was saying. The textbook just went over my head. I just was lost in the class. So I went to the secretary and I asked her, I said, all right, I've got extra classes. I'd like to drop one of my classes. How do I do it? And the secretary told me, she said, well, you've got to go to the president of the school's office. It was a small school, so that wasn't a big deal. And the president at that time was President Joel Legge, who's now the president of our denomination. And I went and I knocked on his door and I said, you know, Pastor Joel, can I come in and just get you to sign off on a form? I need to drop a class. And he said, okay, come on in, but let's talk. And he said, tell me about what you want to do. Tell me about the class you want to drop. And I said, well, there's this class, Knowing God's Will. I said, I need to drop it because it's not working out right now. And he said, well, tell me why you want to drop it. And for some reason, I think I was ashamed to tell him that, like, I didn't understand it, or it wasn't making sense, or the book was over my head. So I came up with what I thought was a better reason. I told him that I didn't need the class because I already had God's will for my life figured out. And he kind of, yeah, that's exactly what he did. He kind of chuckled, and he kind of sat back, and he tried to think, how do I respond to this guy's answer? Well, we sat there for like 15 or 20 minutes, and we just talked about it. And he shared with me how it was probably true that I didn't have all of God's will figured out. I probably didn't have very much of God's will for my life figured out yet. And he shared with me how God is constantly revealing us as we walk with Him and as we follow what His will is for our lives, that none of us will ever understand God's will completely until the end. As I sat and I talked with him and I understood what he was saying, I realized that I didn't understand God's will, and I realized that in that 15, 20-minute conversation with him, I probably had learned a lot more about what God's will was than in the class that I had sat in for a month. At the end of the conversation, he said, "All right, is there anything else that you want to tell me?" And I said, "Well, I still want to drop the class." He said, "All right, give me like another reason why you want to drop the class." And I said, "I just don't get it. It's not making sense. It's just over my head, and it's just keeping me from everything else." And he said, "Okay, I'll sign off on that." And he signed off on that. My encouragement for us is this, is that we need to be encouraged that we might not think we understand what God's will is for us. And the encouragement is simply this. Be encouraged. We're not going to have God's will completely figured out for our life. We're not alone. If you don't know or if you don't completely understand what God wants you to do, just keep walking in the steps that He's laid out for you. Keep trusting that He is going to provide for you, that He is going to unfold for you that which He wants you to know. And the other thing is this, is that when we stray, when we walk away from what God desires for us to be doing, know that Jesus welcomes us back, and He does it with a repentant, with us having repentant hearts. This morning, if you know that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, then this kingdom of God, this subject of God's will that we're talking about, you are invited to be a part of that. This is yours, and this is something that you don't earn. It's something that you were brought into by the grace of God.